Well, this week on Wednesday, just before 9 p.m. Eastern Time, I'm sure you all heard that the American airplane flight 5342 was involved in mid-air collision with a Black Hawk helicopter. The plane had been coming from Wichita, Kansas. It had 64 people on board. The Black Hawk was involved in a training exercise. There were no survivors. When we think about this horrible incident, it reminds us very much that life is short. None of those people got up that morning thinking to themselves, you know, this is the last day of my life. They didn't know that. When we think about that, when we think about our own loved ones who have passed on, we think about some of our own loved ones and friends who are maybe in very bad conditions right now, we realize the uncertainty of life. We also realize that we just don't know what each day will hold, and life is so short. I believe that every thinking person will come to realize that. We don't think that much about it when we're young. But as we get older, we think more and more about that. And yet, innately, we know within ourselves that physical death is not the end. It's merely a door to continued conscious existence. Because we are made in the image of God, we know that. Because we are made in the image of God, we know that our soul and spirit are going to live on. And so then, I believe, every thinking person also begins to ask themselves another question. Where am I going when I die? And you're going to hear all kinds of various responses to that. But we know from the Bible that our Creator lives in heaven. And I believe we have a desire to go and dwell with Him forever. And so then we wonder, how can that be? How can that happen? How can I go to be with God in heaven? How can heaven become my home? And now you are going to find all kinds of crazy ideas from a lot of people. Some people will tell you this, some people will tell you that. How can we know that heaven will be our home? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that vital question in John chapter 3. And that's what we can rely upon, is what the Bible tells us. Because we know, because of its accuracy and everything else, it is the inspired, it is the inerrant Word of God. And if we can trust it in what it says about history, what it says about science, what it says about prophecy, then we can trust it in what it says about our eternal destiny. And so if you would turn with me to John chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to begin up at verse 1. And actually, I'm going to ask you to go two verses earlier. John chapter 2, and begin at verse 24. And let's read what Jesus is going to be telling us in a moment. John chapter 2. And the reason you say, well, why are you going to chapter 2? The reason is this. Now, I think most of us know, but just in case you don't, chapters and verses are not inspired. They were not inspired by God. Chapters and verses are man-made, and I'm glad they are. Otherwise, I'd be telling you, turn to the book of John and try to find this section here about Nicodemus, and you're going to be, where is that? I can still say, go to John chapter 3. So they're good, but understand, sometimes chapters and verses can confuse you, or you won't catch something. That's why we need to know the context. So in John chapter 2, beginning of verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, those who are outwardly believing in him but had no depth of belief, because he knew, notice this, all men, and did not need that anyone should testify of man, because he knew what was in man. Catch that emphasis. Now go to chapter 3. There was a man. Oh, he knows what's in all men, and now we're going to go to a man that comes to him. And he knows what's in that man's heart too. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles, that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In this chapter, a man by the name of Nicodemus comes by night to talk to Jesus. Jesus looks at him, and just like he looked at the crowd and knew what was in their hearts, he knew what was in Nicodemus' heart because he's God. I believe this man comes to Jesus because of the miracles, and he's thinking to himself, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the promised one? Could this be the one who is going to set up the kingdom that's been promised throughout the Old Testament? And Jesus looks into his heart and sees his need and sees his questions and says, you know, unless one is born again, he won't even experience or see the kingdom of God. Speaking not only of the kingdom, that physical kingdom we know as the millennium, but also beyond that, the eternal kingdom of living with God forever. He comes right to the heart of the matter. Now, when we think about this and think about this man Nicodemus, first of all, let's note this. Nicodemus shows us that one does not go to be with God, does not go to heaven in many of the ways that most people believe. We people have ideas, but that doesn't mean they're right. And Nicodemus disproves many of the common ideas because Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, right now, you're not on your way to heaven. Well, let's look at Nicodemus. First of all, one does not go to heaven by being moral. So often we think that being moral, living a good life, will get us to heaven. I don't know your background, but I was raised by very moral parents. They weren't perfect, but they were moral people. I know in retrospect that when I was being raised up, my mom knew Christ as Savior. My dad did not at first. He later came to know Christ. But still, he had moral standards, and they tried to teach me even Bible stories and teach me morality. And I had this idea in my mind, you know, you need to be good. So I had this idea in my mind, if I'm good enough, one day I can get to heaven. Now, I don't ever remember Mom and Dad ever telling me that, but that was just the idea I had. I felt that at the end of my life, I was going to stand before God. And God was going to judge me and say, oh, here is your good works, and here are your bad works. Which one weighs the most? You know, that's more Muslim than anything else. Which is going to be your works? That's not Christianity. And I felt, well, I'm a pretty good boy. We all think we're pretty good, don't we? And we felt, okay, I'll be good. I'll get to heaven. But still, if I ever stopped and thought about it a little bit, it made me a little nervous. It wasn't until later in life I found out that is not what the Bible teaches. We do not get to heaven by being good boys and good girls. We do not get to heaven by being moral. Now, let's look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus would have been an outstanding example of morality. He was a Pharisee. Oh, wait a second, Pastor. We usually, when we think about a Pharisee, we think of what? Hypocrite. Scoundrel. Why? Because they were always after Jesus, and Jesus condemned them for their hypocrisy. But that wasn't all of the Pharisees. There were some that were hypocrites. But there were also a number of Pharisees, a good probably, who thought, I live a good life, and they were trying to be moral. The problem was they were legalistic. The problem was by this time they were beginning to think that their goodness and their righteousness, their self-righteousness, would get them to heaven. But if you looked at the Pharisees' lives, most people looked at the Pharisees and said, what righteous, outstanding, moral individuals they are. And Nicodemus was one of them. Even that self-righteous Pharisee in Christ's parable could say, what? Luke chapter 18, 11 through 12. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a scoundrel. I'm not a cheat. I'm a moral person. And then he went on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm sure Nicodemus could have said the same. Nicodemus could have said, I'm a righteous person in his own sight. I know sex is for marriage, and I don't cheat on my wife. I know that I am not to be a liar. I know I am not to cheat people financially. I know I am to help people. And I bet you if you could look at his financial statement, not only did he give to the work of God, the temple, and tithing, but he probably helped many of those who were destitutes, widows, and orphans. He helped people. He was a moral person. And we would say, looking at him, most of us have been, there's a prime example of a person who's on his way to heaven because look at his morality. The problem is Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64 verse 6 that all of our righteousness in God's sight are like filthy rags. And we think about that, we usually kind of think of, okay, they're dirty, and maybe they have oil or they have grease on them or something like that. The idea of the original is they're covered in blood. Yeah, no, I don't want that around me. Get away. God says, I look at your good works, and as far as that in my sight, they're like filthy rags, medical waste to me. Why? Well, Paul tells us, and again, Paul was a Pharisee before he accepted Christ. He says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. I look around me, I see all those wonderful Pharisees, and I was a Pharisee. None of us were righteous, no matter how good we thought we were. He goes on to say in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us look at that perfection which is God, and we pick up our puny bow of self-righteousness, and we get our arrow of works, and we shoot at it, and it falls short. We need God himself to pick up his own righteous bow and take his own works and hit the bow for us, the bullseye. How good do we have to be to earn heaven? We have to be as righteous as God. Uh-oh. Because none of us are. That's why we need a substitute who will take care of our sins for us. So one, being good isn't good enough. Nicodemus also teaches us one does not go to heaven by being religious. It says, a man of the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees were religious. Matter of fact, there were two major groups. There were also the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals. They didn't believe all the Bible was the Word of God. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death and a resurrection type of a thing. They didn't believe so many things, but they were religious in their own way, but they weren't conservative. They were very liberal. Then you had the Pharisees. They were conservative. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. If it mentioned angels, they believed in angels. If it spoke about life after death, they believed in life after death. If the Bible said it, they believed it. They were religious. And not only that, but they built around the law of the Old Testament all different rules to make sure they didn't violate the laws of the Old Testament. And that's what happened. They began to argue with Jesus because he was not violating the Old Testament, but he wasn't following all their rules that went along with it. Man-made rules. Nicodemus, though, I think, could have echoed the words of Paul in Philippians 3:5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, blameless. Does that mean he was perfect? No, but as far as he could, he did not break the laws. People would look at him and say, man, what a religious person. He was circumcised as a child, showing that he was of the covenant of Israel. Probably he had a Jewish bar mitzvah when he was 12 or 13, becoming a son of the law. Now he himself was responsible to keep the law. And all of his life he had been keeping the law and keeping the commandments as best as he could how. He was a religious person. And God said to him, your religion won't get you to heaven. We have the same problem today. We don't have circumcision, but a lot of people say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Or I was baptized later on in life, but don't have a relationship with Christ. That baptism is going to get me to heaven, right? No. Well, I went through, when I was going through classes as I got older, and I was confirmed, that's going to get me to heaven, right? No. But I'm so religious. You don't need religion, you need a relationship. Nicodemus is being told, you must be born again. One does not get to heaven by being influential or having accomplishments in life. He is a ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? He would have been one of the 70-member Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, the greater Sanhedrin. Everyone looked up to him as a leader. He could look at his life and say, I've accomplished this, I've accomplished this, I've accomplished this, I've accomplished this, and now I'm even one of the 70 members and respected among the leadership. And Jesus is saying to him, your accomplishments will not get you to heaven. It's not good enough. We want to say, God, look at what I've done. God says, so? That won't get you to heaven. One also does not get to heaven by being knowledgeable or educated in the scriptures. Verse number 10, Jesus says, are you not the teacher of Israel? Not only are you one of the leading teachers of Israel, you are an expert in the Old Testament law. You're an outstanding teacher of Israel. The other teachers of Israel looked at you and wonder what you think about these passages. We think, okay, let me be religious. Let me be know things about the Bible, and that means I can go to heaven. Nicodemus knew all that. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. Your goodness, your religion, your influence and your works and your knowledge will not get you to heaven. So what will? Only one way to heaven. One can only go to heaven to dwell with God by being born again. Jesus said in verse 3, he answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. Verse number 7, you must, not may or should, you must be born again. Born again also has the idea of literally born from above. You've had an earthly birth, you need a heavenly birth. How? You know, Nicodemus doesn't argue with Jesus. He doesn't say why. Nicodemus, through all this, says, how? How? How can I be born again? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 informs us that we must believe. Now, the word believe there has the idea of trust, to put your faith in. You must believe, put your faith in, trust Jesus Christ to be born again. So that belief is not just a mental agreement. It's not just saying, well, you know, I agree that Jesus is the Son of God. I agree that he died upon the cross for my sins. I agree that he is the way to heaven. I mentally agree. I know these things. I know he is God. Why do we say that? Because James tells us it's not just mental belief. He says the demons believe in God and they tremble. I remember one or two TV series that were very popular a number of years back. And the main thing, they were good moral TV series. But it seemed like the thrust of those series was, you don't believe in God, you just need to come to know, believe in God and everything's going to be okay. No. It's more than mentally believing in God. It's putting trust in him. And it's more than mentally believing the facts about Jesus. It's trusting him. You know, I say the difference is like this. I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States. I know that because of historical records. But I'm not trusting George Washington to do a thing for me. Many people believe in Jesus Christ like they believe in George Washington, but they're not trusting Jesus to do anything for them. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. In other words, put your faith in Christ. Well, that then brings up a second question. What do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe? How do we believe? What does this mean? And Jesus answers this in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3 of John. Go with me now, please. John 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Christ, be lifted up. In other words, he must die upon the cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. we must believe not only that Jesus is God, but we must believe that he came to this earth to die upon the cross as a sacrifice to pay for our sins in full. We must believe that he bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, as Peter would later write in his epistles. We must then look to Jesus Christ by faith. And he gives us example. In the Old Testament, right before Israel came into the promised land, they became rebellious once more against God, and God sent among them fiery serpents, probably red in color, and they were poisonous, and they were biting people, and people were dying, and the people cried out, "We've done wrong, forgive us, get rid of these serpents." And Moses goes to God, and God says, "This is what I want you to do. Go make a serpent out of bronze, put it up on a post, and when people look to that in faith, that I will heal them, I will." Put yourself in the Israelite's place. I'm supposed to look at a piece of bronze, a piece of brass, and that's going to heal me? I need medicine. I need God to send somebody that's going to touch my leg or wherever and heal me. I don't need to look at a piece of brass or bronze. God says, "No, I've told you what to do, and when you look in faith that I will answer and do what I said, I will heal you." And Jesus said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, when I die upon the cross, when people look and know that I died for their sins, and all they need to do is accept me as Savior, when they look to me in faith, I will save them. And I will give them eternal life when they believe, they trust in me. "Oh, but I need to be religious." Won't do it. "I need to be moral." Won't do it. "I need to have works and accomplishments." Won't do it. "I just need to know more." Won't do it. Simply look in faith. How does that happen? Look at verses 5 through 8. Jesus says here, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." How does it happen? Jesus said, only through water and the Spirit. What does that mean? Only by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Bible uses the emblem of water over and over, being cleansed by the Word of God. He says, when you hear the Word, you hear how to be saved, and the Holy Spirit moves into your heart and talks to your heart and says, "Accept that message, you can be saved." You won't understand it all. You don't understand how the wind blows. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. You just see the power of it and see what it does. So the Holy Spirit moves upon a person when they accept the message of the Word, and he saves their soul. And now you see by their lives that they are a new creation. You can't be saved without the message of the Bible. And you can't be saved without the Spirit of God moving upon your heart. But when you have both of those, you can accept Christ and be saved. Well, what happens if we think there's another way of salvation? What happens if we attempt a different path into God's presence? Once more, look with me at John chapter 3, verse number 18. "He who believes in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, if that didn't strike us enough, drop down to the very last verse of this chapter too. Now, there's some question. Maybe John the Baptist said these words. Maybe John the Apostle is just recording them. Either way, they're inspired by God. The last verse, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." To reject God's way of only accepting Jesus is to be eternally separated from him. We often say to go to hell because that's what it is. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its ends are the end of the way of death. It ends in death, separation from God. Indeed, it means that we are already under the judgment of God. Verse 18, verse 36. It is not that one day I'm going to die and then God's judgment, he will say, you're guilty. God is saying right now, you are guilty. My judgment is upon you unless you put your faith in Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, then he declares us not guilty because of what Jesus did. Jesus hit that bullseye with his righteousness. He paid for our sins in full. And now when we trust in him, Jesus, we trust in Jesus, God the Father says, now he paid for your sins. And I put his righteousness to your account. And you're not guilty. Those who do not know Christ as Savior are just one heartbeat away from eternal separation. It is as if the judgment of God hung over your head by a thread. Do you remember the old story of, I think it's Damocles? Damocles meant it would be wonderful to be king. I'd love to sit upon the throne and I'd love to be king. And one day they said, okay, Damocles, for the day you can be king. Sit upon the throne. And he sat upon the throne. And as he looked out, all of a sudden he had this feeling of dread. He looked all around. Finally he looked above him and there a giant sword hung above his head by a thread. That is what it is spiritually for those who do not know Christ. As if we were dangled over the pit of hell by a spider's web. But when we accept Christ as Savior, all that changes. And now we have eternal life. Lastly, we realize this. If we come God's way in faith, God gives us as a gift eternal life, and we will live with him forever. Therefore, salvation is not by your goodness, it's by God's grace. It's not by religion, but by a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not by what you accomplish in life, but by what Jesus finished upon the cross, his finished work. It's not by what you know, but by who you know. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus would later say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. But when we come, we have eternal life. Yes, life is very short in relation to eternity. But in this short life, we are given the opportunity to put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation to determine our eternal destiny. When we do that, Jesus saves us. This life then becomes but a short foyer to the endless mansion of eternal existence in God's presence. Have you trusted in Christ? That's what Jesus is asking throughout this chapter. If not, won't you do so now? And if you have, won't you share it? And that's what we're going to talk about next week in John 4, sharing it. But this week, just make sure Jesus is your Savior. And if not, go to him in prayer right now and make him your Savior. Let's end in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we have. We thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and eternal life in him. Each of us who have accepted you as Savior, thank you. Oh, a million times thank you. And dear Lord, may we see others come to know Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. May you have a wonderful week and experience God's blessings.